All right, so this is our second lesson this morning. We did one 2 weeks ago, first part one, part two this morning on quiet time or devotional time, however you want to call it, a practical study for daily devotions. And here's where we were. The overall three lessons of this series are these. What do we mean by a quiet time? That's what we did last time. Why a quiet time is important this morning. And then next time, some practical suggestions for a quiet time. Here was the outline for our lesson last time by what we mean by a quiet time. We looked at an explanation of a quiet time, defining it, and looking at some descriptions of it, and then some examples of a quiet time, looking at the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who would involve himself in public ministry and often and frequently in private prayer times with his Father. We looked at the Psalms and how often the psalmist would cry out in the morning to God. And just in church history, the pattern of the saints throughout church history, the saints that we love and revere all had a consistent pattern in their lives and in their ministry, and that was personal time spent alone regularly with God. And so this morning, though we come to part two, we want to consider why a quiet time is important, and we're going to consider it under these three points. A quiet time is important for vertical relationship cultivation. Secondly, for horizontal kingdom orientation. And thirdly, for inward personal heart motivation. So you see three important directions right there. You see a vertical direction. And it's important for the cultivating of that vertical relationship that you have with God. You see horizontal direction, outward, in terms of what best fuels our service for the kingdom and what orients us for that service. And then you see the direction of inward, for inward personal heart motivation. So considering those three, here's what we're going to start with this morning. Why is a quiet time important? It's important for vertical relationship cultivation. Here's what I mean by that. Every relationship worth having needs time together to grow and to deepen. So it just doesn't stagnate or worse, fall apart. It needs time to grow and to deepen. The Christian relationship with God is no different from that. You and I need to spend time with God in order to know him as a person and as our God, and in order to foster a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been said many, many, many times that Christianity is Christ. Here's the way the Apostle Paul said it. The Apostle Paul confessed that for me, to live is Christ. From the beginning of the day to the end of day and every day, for me to live is Christ. And that's to say that Christianity is not merely a set of do's and don'ts. And nor is Christianity merely a set of doctrines. Now, if I got your attention a second ago and it's not a matter of do's and don'ts, surely I got your attention when I said it's not a matter of or just merely a set of doctrines. So allow me to qualify both of those statements and to apply them. When I say that Christianity is not merely a set of do's and don'ts, I'm not suggesting that there aren't do's and don'ts in our Christian walk. There are definitely do's and don'ts in Christianity. But if you and I are going to be people who are growing in the grace of sanctification, and we're not merely moralistic rule keepers, then a very important and necessary question arises. And that important and necessary question is, why do we do the do's and why do we don't do the don'ts? And the answer is because as we grow in the grace of sanctification, we are increasingly growing in a desire to know and to love Christ. As we're growing in sanctification, we're going to grow in that same way of the Apostle Paul saying, is that for me to live is Christ. And yes, I want to do what he tells me to do. And I don't want to do what he tells me not to do. But I want that to be motivated by a heart of love to obey him. Think about what John says in John chapter 14. Three times in the positive, one time in the negative, John has our Lord telling us, the one who has my word and keeps it is the one who loves me. Three times he says that positively. And then once in the negative. Right? The one who has my word and doesn't keep it is the one who doesn't love me. And of course, to qualify that other statement, of course, Christianity is most definitely all about doctrine. And I say that this morning without hesitation, and I say that this morning without an apology. If there was anything the Apostle Paul emphasized, it was the church defending and teaching sound doctrine. But what I said was that Christianity is not merely about a set of doctrines. Certainly not merely about a set of doctrines in a purely cerebral kind of way. Our forefathers and the reformers and the Puritans would teach and preach regularly about experiential Christianity or experimental Christianity, meaning it was certainly all about doctrine, but it wasn't just merely about cerebral doctrine. It was about knowing a person and loving a person and walking with a person. Certainly about doctrine. But when it's all said in doctrine, or when it's all said and done, it's doctrine about the triune God, whom we know, and amazingly, whom we have in a relationship with. Here's how John said in John 17:3. This is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you. Know you as God. You can never know him fully as God. He's incomprehensible. But we can know what he's revealed to us about himself, and we can know him in a personal way. So this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the Christian walk is not a walk with doctrine. The Christian walk is with a walk with a person about whom all that doctrine centers upon. Again, looking at Peter, where Peter commands us to do something. He commands us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See what he's saying there? Grow in your knowledge of Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished and walking with him. And of course, there are several ways we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But none of those ways that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, none of them come through spiritual osmosis. Certainly not through spiritual neglect. They do not come to us by attempting to live the Christian life on autopilot, just sort of coasting along. We said before, if you and I are drifting in the Christian life, we're never drifting forward. That's not the direction we drift in. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ by the consistent, habitual, and intentional use of the means of grace. Let me say that again. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by a consistent, habitual, intentional use of the means of grace. God's grace comes to us through certain conduits, they don't come to us on autopilot. They don't come to us through spiritual osmosis. They come to us through the means of grace, like Bible reading, prayer, preaching, the ordinances, Christian fellowship, And of course, we get the means of grace on Sunday in our public worship, where we preach the word and we hear the word and we sing the word and we pray the word and we taste and see the word in public worship. And that is great and that is awesome. And to that I want to say yes, yes, and yes. Continually, habitually, intentionally making use of the public means of grace in public worship as the gathered church. But there is also, for sure, a personal facet to our walk with God as well. Here's the psalmist in Psalm 5:2. He's coming before the Lord. He says to the Lord, "Give attention to the sound of my cry." In this case, not collectively our cry. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My king. You're my king. Of course, we will consider Christ as our king, but here the psalmist is addressing God as my king and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. The most famous psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's just that personal facet of our Lord. And then we come to the New Testament. Of course, we confess that Jesus is our Savior, but that Jesus is my Savior personally. Jesus is our King, and He's my King. He's our Lord, but He's my Lord as we come to the New Testament. And we know, of course, that we are to love. Not just cerebral. There's a cerebral element to it. We're going to hear that. The greatest command is to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. What I'm trying to say in this first point, brothers and sisters, is this. That kind of love for God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, can only, I believe, be a reality in our lives as we cultivate a relationship with Him. And that can only take place in that personal way as we spend time with Him. And in doing so, we cultivate that vertical relationship with God. And we cultivate that virtual or vertical relationship with Christ in a relationship of love and trust and hope. Number two, why is a quiet time important? It's important for horizontal kingdom orientation. Now, I hope you haven't picked up. I don't think I've said anything that should make you pick up, but I hope you haven't picked up anything like, well, this idea of quiet time and being alone with God and cultivating a vertical relationship with Christ. For sure, I'm not suggesting that our Christian life is lived in solitary isolationism. Our Christian life is not lived in sort of a constant, cloistered contemplation of Christ, like what might happen in a monastery or something like that. Not at all. By all means, you and I, as disciples of Christ, are called to outward, horizontal kingdom service. We are called to serve the King. It's our privilege. It's our highest privilege. It's our highest blessing to know the King of the universe and to serve Him. Recently, we did a series on the doctrine of vocation. We did a whole series on doctrine. That's important. We did a series on the doctrine of vocation. Maybe you remember that? how that all of us as believer priests have our callings from God and how we serve him in our vocations, those things that he calls us to motherhood and fatherhood and being a husband and being a wife and being an employee, being a pastor, all those kinds of things. But we are called to kingdom service not in a cold, not in a mechanical, not in a pragmatic robot fashion. We're called to personal service of our King because he's worthy, because we want to honor him, and because we love him. We saw this example of our Savior last time. Being alone with his Father was a regular practice for our Lord. Think about that, the perfect Son of God. Being alone with his Father, away from everyone else, was very important to him. But there is a pattern that we can detect in his life and in his ministry. Our Lord would be busy, busy, busy horizontally with life and ministry. Lord, everyone is looking for you. Everyone wants that touch and that impact of your personal ministry to them. But then we see times when intentionally, and we're told often, that our Lord would separate himself from the crowd to be alone with his Father in prayer. And then he would go right back into the fray of life and ministry. But here's the pattern we can sort of detect in there. Public kingdom ministry, private alone time with his Father. Public kingdom ministry, alone time with his Father. Or we could say horizontal kingdom ministry, vertical relationship with his Father. And those things were not distinct. They weren't separate from each other. They were both important, and they both played and helped one another. We had this quote last time from John Gill about this pattern in our Lord's life. As a man, Gill says, that he might be strengthened as such for service and for success in his ministry, that horizontal ministry, and that his gospel might run and be glorified, he chose a solitary place for the sake of retirement from the crowd of people, where he could be alone and in private, and as most suitable for the exercise of prayer. And his early and private devotion may be an example to us, because it is the same for us. Your respective kingdom callings are important, and you should know what those respective kingdom callings are. And you should be dead serious about honoring God and knowing those respective kingdom callings and walking in those callings. But what king is ultimately honored by his people serving him out of slavish fear? That's exactly what our confession says we don't do. We don't serve God out of slavish fear of the king. Psalm 102 instructs us to serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, what a sweet injunction for us from Scripture. What a sweet way to orient our lives and our horizontal service, to serve the Lord with gladness. And I'm going to say that can only be augmented as we are with the Lord and learn what a blessing and a joy it is to serve him. Let me show you how this gets worked out practically in two basic horizontal kingdom principles. First is the kingdom principle of priority. You help me. Our Lord Jesus, our King, told us not to worry about what kind of things? Not to worry about what? A little louder. about specifically, yeah, he said nothing in the end, but he specified a few things. He said, don't be worried about your clothing and your food. God knows you need all those things. But he says, rather than be worried and bent out of shape and anxious about all of those things, there was a but. And what was the but? Yeah, but seek my kingdom first. Seek the kingdom of God first. So question, very practical question, is the principle of kingdom priority. How better to seek first Christ's kingdom than by seeking first Christ's kingdom every day? Stand to reason? A regular, consistent, personal, devotional life has a way of helping us to do just what he's told us to do in a most practical kind of way, like to seek my kingdom first every day, by seeking me first every day. Here's that second important kingdom principle that I wanted to mention about how having a quiet time helps us in our horizontal orientation. And it's the kingdom principle of direction, or the kingdom principle of guidance, we might say. Maybe we find ourselves in a situation like this. We find ourselves in a situation, we go, phew, I don't know exactly what to do here. I'm not exactly sure how I should react or which way I should turn. Well, Psalm 119, 105 tells us this. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not overly complicated. When we find ourselves in that place where we say, I'm not sure what to do, I'm not sure which way to turn, I'm not sure what to think right here. So here's that horizontal situation we find ourselves. And it's just learning and growing and understanding, how is it and where is it that God's word intersects this situation? I'm having this issue at home, having this issue with my marriage. Okay, where is it, how is it, in this horizontal situation that I find myself, that God's word intersects that situation and tells me and gives me guidance, because his word is truly a lamp unto your feet. Thank God for that. His word truly is a light unto our path. And it's the only instrument that we have that God has given to us to shed light on the darkness of our lives, the darkness of our thoughts. But his word is an effective lamp to illuminate our darkness. And his word is an effective light to light the way of our path in life. And so a salutary way to daily orient our steps on the path of righteousness and the path of light, on the kingdom path, is to spend time regularly and daily in God's word. You know what hikers do. Hikers will regularly take their bearings, and they'll regularly take their bearings by getting out their compass and by getting out their map. They're not just going to carry on and on, and especially if they're not sure what to do or what direction they should be going in. They're going to get out their compass. They're going to get out their map. They're going to check their bearings and get their bearings straight so that they know they're going in the right direction. And a daily devotional life is a way of getting our bearings straight. It's a way of making sure that we've started in the day in the right direction of the kingdom. Again, looking into the Psalms, Psalm 143:8. I love this. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. And let me hear of the morning of your steadfast love, so that you might make me to know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. You see the cry of the psalmist there. Lord, I need to set my bearings. And so make me to know the way that I should go according to your word. How am I going to do that? With the Bible lying on the coffee table as a closed book? Or lying in the back seat of our cars? I told you many times, I knew better. I really, really knew better. But as a younger man, bagging groceries at a grocery store, you know, when we could actually put things in a brown paper bag, you know, a big brown paper bag, and you take them out for Miss Jones, and you put them in her car. And I can't tell you how many times it was Saturday. That was the big grocery shopping day, Saturday. And you bag these groceries up, you're taking them out in the little buggy to put them in the car. And you see, invariably, these people's, their Bibles are in their back seats or on the back thing by the window, the back window. And I'm thinking, boy, you people are really committed. You're so ready to go to church tomorrow that you already have your Bible in your car in the back seat. Not. Why was the Bible in the back seat in the back window ledge? Because that's where I got placed the Sunday before when they walked out of church. And that's where it was all week, in the back seat, in the back window ledge, just waiting for them to walk back into church the next morning. Flailing in life, not orienting themselves towards heaven or towards their earthly service and their doctrines of vocations, because there was no real desire, there was no real passion to say, hear me in the morning, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. I can't live without it. And make me to know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. And then thirdly, another reason why having a quiet time is important is for inward, personal, heart motivation. We've seen vertical relationship cultivation, horizontal outward kingdom orientation, and for inward personal heart motivation. We've already said it before that the greatest of all commands is that we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So our Christian life and our Christian walk and our Christian relationship, far from being merely or mostly cerebral, is to be grounded solidly and daily in love for God. Does the familiar hymn writer speak about the proneness of our heart? I wonder if you can say honestly with the hymn writer, I certainly can. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're called to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I just find this proneness to leave the Lord that I love. It reminds us that every single day of your life and my life, until we are with the Lord in heaven, every single life is a battle for the love and the affection of our hearts. Not only do we have a formidable outward enemy who's on the prowl against us, we have an ever-persistent present enemy within us, remaining sin. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. And the heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it's good for us to admit our hearts are deceitful. It's good for us to know that our hearts can and will misguide us. It's good for us to know that our hearts can and will crave the wrong things and crave the wrong relationships. And so we need a daily heart check. We need daily heart motivation. Again, going to the Psalms, Psalm 90:14. Psalmist is crying out to the Lord. Don't you love that first word? Satisfy. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. You see how that works in a daily, motivational, inward kind of way. Satisfy me. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about the doctrine. There it is. He's speaking to us about the doctrine of heaven and eternal life. So the blessed doctrine of heaven and eternal life. And there in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul couches this doctrine in this analogy. He couches it in the analogy of our earthly bodies, right here, what we have, what we've walked in with this morning, of our earthly bodies being like a tent. And he says, right now in this earthly body, we're living in this tent, but it's temporary. Now, some of you come in on a Sunday morning and you've been camping. A few of you have been camping in a tent. Most of you have been camping in a nice camper. Let's just imagine for a moment that you were camping in a tent. In fact, let's just take a little survey. How many of you slept in a tent last night? Well, you slept in this tent. But you didn't sleep in a tent because a tent is a temporary dwelling. Last night, you slept in your permanent dwelling, in your house, with your address. But Paul's making this analogy that our bodies are like a tent, and we're temporarily dwelling in this tent. But there's coming a day, he says, when this tent will be folded up and put away and discarded. He says, and then we'll go home to our permanent home in heaven. That's what he's talking about when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we are at home with the Lord in our permanent home, or whether we're away from the Lord in this still temporary tent, regardless of that situation, he says, here's what happens. Here's our heart attitude in the meantime. Our heart attitude in the meantime is we make it our aim to please him. So whether we're at home or away from the Lord, we make it our aim to please him. And I'm just saying that having a daily devotional life, a daily quiet time, is a very good way of keeping our aim sighted on pleasing Christ. Did they tell me that muzzle loader season? You can tell I'm not one of those guys. Muzzle loader season started yesterday or Friday, recently, right? Oh, the previous Saturday. Muzzle loader season, previous Saturday, soon to be rifle season. Some of you die hard, guys are going to get there with your bows and that kind of thing. But soon to be rifle season. And before you go out there in your deer stand, you're going to take your rifle out there, and you're going to sight it in. You're going to put your scope on your rifle, and you're going to set some kind of sight out there, and you're going to fire and look at it, and you're off. And you're not off because you're a bad shot. Of course, you're not a bad shot. You're off because your sight is off. So you calibrate and reset your sight. You take another shot, and it's still a little bit off. It's not off because you're a bad shot. It's off because your sight, your scope is still off. You keep sighting that thing in until it's calibrated and set right there where you want it to go. It's firing where you're aiming. And our heart's scope, prone to leave you, prone to leave the Lord I love, our heart's scope, as it were, our heart's focus regularly needs to be sighted in and recalibrated and sighted in on Christ himself. And a really good way, two really good ways that God has given to us to sight in the focus of our hearts is, first of all, in the consistent, habitual, intentional, don't make excuses, use of the public means of grace. The preaching of God's word, the hearing of God's word, the praying of God's word, the seeing and the tasting of God's word. But also the consistent, habitual, and intentional use, like our Lord, of a private, regular time with God. And this daily Old Testament, or this daily quiet time, helps to focus our heart's motivations to have this daily goal that Paul was talking about that we have in the meantime, whether we're at home with the Lord or away from the Lord in this tent. What are we making it our aim to do? Where's our aim set? What's the focus of our aim? It's to please Christ. But not in some just cold, indifferent kind of way. But we please Him because we know Him. We please Him, we want to please Him because He's loved us. We want to please Him because we want to reciprocate that love to Him. So a quiet time is important for vertical relationship cultivation, for horizontal kingdom orientation, and for inward personal heart motivation. That's what we've covered today. Let me just stop there and just for a second and say, any questions or comments about that at all? Anyone? Someone's got the microphone, they'll pass it around. Okay, James has the microphone. Any, you know, comment or question you want to make about that? A question that came up last time over and over again by two or three or four people is, you said that a quiet time is not really that place to do your in-depth Bible study or to do sermon prep. I guarantee you, sermon prep is definitely affected, definitely impacted by me having a personal quiet time of knowing this God that I'm going to come and preach about from the pulpit. Absolutely. And of course, there's definitely a time for intense Bible study. There's definitely a time for lesson prep. And I don't mean to put a hard and fast rule on you. So if you felt like I was putting a hard and fast rule on you, let me just remove that stricture, because I don't mean to put a hard and fast rule on you. But I hope you're seeing this morning that what I'm really driving at is that if that time really helps you in these three ways, then good for you, and I hope that'll be a blessing to you. But we can lose the focus on that vertical relationship with Christ by just like doing the next word study. Like I told somebody, maybe I really can explain and just unpack agape like the best of them, but it's not a vertical thing in my relationship with Christ and for others. So that's what I was kind of guarding against about that idea. So Lord willing, here's where we're going next. Considering some practical suggestions, making it practical. About how, what are some things we can use? What are some things we can do that, like, for example, here's just one going, just to give you a preview. Like, having a disciplined schedule. Living a disciplined life. Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, right? Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So that I go to bed to the glory of God, so I might get out of bed for the glory of God and hear His voice in the morning and hear Him tell me which way to go and to cultivate that relationship with Him. All right, so that's where we're going next time. God willing, some practical suggestions for a quiet time. Let's pray and we'll go have some coffee. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget none of His benefits. Lord, Your benefits towards us are so many. And would we ignore them? Or might we be indifferent to them? Might we just assume them and presume upon them? Might we be unavoidable recipients of your benefits and not appreciate and love the true gospel fact that you are the giver of those benefits? So, Lord, take the things that we've talked about today and let them land where you want them to land. Let them land where they ought to land. We pray. I commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, there's one more slide that I forgot to put. I want to show you that. And remember, as we're doing this lesson, we're thinking about a 2020 journey. And that's just this challenge to make these things a consistent, habitual, intentional practice of your life. Would you consider for the next 20 days, for at least 20 minutes a day, reading our Bibles and spending time alone, meeting with God in worship and prayer? And that being the beginning of that cultivation of that practice on a daily basis. Just a little challenge for your heart there. All right, now we dismiss. Thank you.